Blog Talk Radio.
After the death of Solomon, God divided the kingdom of Israel into two houses. There were 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, known as the Lost Tribes of Israel. They were cast out into the world because of their great sin against God. However, God promised in the last days he would gather these lost tribes back to Israel before the return of our Lord. Unknowingly, some of the churches made up of these lost tribes know as the house of Ephraim. God is now calling them to prepare to come back home to the land he gave our fathers. The call to prepare has been sounded.
Welcome, Ephraimites, and shalom. This is your host, Mark Reinbold, and this is the House of Ephraim show today. We do have with us from Mount Carmel, Illinois, Prophet Tom Deckard. But first, a word from our announcers.
And now, from Cradle of Hope are some important announcements for you. This month, from Cradle of Hope is a must-have gift offer, the transition of the church. God has transitioned the church since the days of the book of Acts. Don't miss out on this last and greatest move of God. Jesus Christ is returning for a church full of power and glory. This transition will bring the church forward. Send a gift of $25 or more. Call today and get free shipping if you ask for the Transition of Church gift offer. Call 618-262-2810 or go online at jewishprophet.com. Send a gift of $25 or more and ask for the Transition of the Church gift offer.
Hey, welcome back in this show. It's Mark Reinbold. Got a couple announcements to make before we get going here with our great, great show we have in store for you. I just want to remind everyone that we do have a website, www.jewishprophet.com. That's www.jewishprophet.com. And for all you new people out there, maybe the first time that you've been on, please check that website out. You're going to find out who we are, and you're going to get a hold of a lot of material that you've never seen before. And you want to check that material out, because you're going to start to learn the Word of God. And I'm telling you what a great opportunity that is. We also have a quarterly coming up here, and you can get more information about that by clicking on the itinerary button on the front page there in the upper left-hand corner and find out what the quarterly and where it's going to be. It's going to be over in Fairfield, Illinois, out what we call lovingly the Corn Patch. And you can be a part of that and begin to learn the material straight from the throne room of God. And I'm telling you what, that is a great opportunity, folks. So grab a hold of this and begin to prepare and to plan and get yourself down here and find out for yourself what's going on. And you can become part of this last day move of God, the House of Ephraim. And again, you can get all that information out at the website, www.jewishprophet.com. We also have fellowships available online. So, you know, if you're out there and you don't have a local fellowship or you want to begin to learn about the material and begin to plug in with the material, not only do we have this blog every day, but we also have fellowships available online. That's via ustream.tv, and we have one on Friday night. I teach one myself Friday night. You can become part of that. There's also a Wednesday midweek service, and we teach only the prophet's material so that you're assured of learning the right material at the right time. What an opportunity, again, that all is. So, again, if you don't already have a fellowship in your area or you just are interested in learning more about what's going on, please consider joining up with that. And you can get more information just by emailing us at cradle@jewishprophet.com. That's cradle@jewishprophet.com. And just say, hey, I'd like to sign up for that Shabbat service that Mark was talking about, and certainly love to get you hooked up. If you want to do it just by the telephone, we can do that also. And you can give the office a call, 618-262-2810, and find out more about that also. Like I said earlier, we do have with us from Mount Carmel, Illinois, Prophet Tom Deckard.
The throne room of God is a holy place. If you think that to be so, say amen. Pretty good guess. Now, if the throne room of God is a holy place, and the cherubims, the angels of God, are singing and all day and night, holy, 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 because it is a holy place, listen to me closely, the seventh day in which God hallowed, is no less holy. same holy, same amount of reverence given unto the throne room of God in heaven as unto the seventh day that He set aside and hallowed. So if you get that into your heart, maybe that will help you in trying to understand why God would have set aside a day. What would have made any difference why God did set aside a day? Why didn't, one day it's the same, you know. We in the Christian church said, well, you know, since Jesus came into our heart, we now just rest, and He is our rest, so, you know, we rest all the time in Him. And that was cute, wasn't it? I mean, you look back at that explanation. That was a strong one. And say, well, God, we defiled the seventh day because we're resting in Your Son. He'll say, that's funny. I thought I already gave instruction about resting on the seventh day, that I made that day holy. Holy unto who? Holy unto Him. The rest of it really makes no difference. Turn to Nehemiah while I'm trying to surmise here a bit on where I really want to take this thing. The ninth chapter of Nehemiah. Sunset Friday evening, sunset Saturday evening. That's the hours in which the Sabbath does exist. That day that God made holy. Nehemiah, 9th chapter, we'll start in the 13th verse and just go down through 17, I think. Thou camest down also on Mount Sinai and spake with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest that known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. Now notice he goes in that 14th verse and made known to what kind of a Sabbath? A holy Sabbath. Now the Sabbath that we caused to happen on Sunday, actually Constantine was the one that actually constituted that, doesn't hold any water with God because it's on the wrong day. That's a man-made Sabbath. Now, man can make all the Sabbaths they want, but there is only one God-given Sabbath. Now, if God would have given a Sabbath unto another prophet, then maybe this would be negotiable with God. But there has never been given but one day that was set aside, only one. And he's saying here that the holy Sabbath. Now, the 15th verse says, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promisest them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments. Now what got them in trouble? Hearkening not unto God's commandments. Now what did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, the word my in there, if somehow or other, because we got kind of screwball with this thing, and we weren't the first generation to do that, by the way. We can blame this on somebody else. But we got a little screwball on the word my commandments, figuring that Jesus' commandments were different than His Father's commandments, except we forgot to hear Jesus say what He said when He said, my words are not my words, they're His words, the Father's words. So, my commandments, as Jesus said, was the Father's commandments, because they're one and the same commandments. And refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of kindness, and forsook them not. Now, that's neat, isn't it? Even though they had broken commandments, they didn't keep the commandments, He's slow to anger, out of great kindness, and He forsook them not. Now, let's go to the 10th chapter and the 31st verse. Same book of Nehemiah, the 10th chapter, the 31st verse. And if the people of the land bring ware of any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we should not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day. and that we would leave the seventh year and the extraction of every debt. Extraction of every debt. What's he saying? These are more laws. These are more statutes. These are more things that God gave unto Moses to give the people. Now here we're to find out that we're not to do what? We're not to buy or sell, evidently, on that day. Because what? Because on the Sabbath. Any grain. Don't on the Sabbath day you're not to buy and you're not to sell on the Sabbath. Or on the holy day. You're not to do that. So we can't be into buying and selling. And you say, well, does that mean we can't go to the store and buy a Kentucky Fried Chicken on that day? Again, one of the things that I really believe we're having a problem with here in this adjusting to what God is saying to the people, to the church, to the nations, is that we're misunderstanding that God is not demanding anybody to do anything. I keep trying to go over and over this with you because it's important that you understand. If this isn't in your heart, then please don't just make yourself do these things thinking that, well, I've got to do them. You don't have to do anything. Let's say in America, you have to pay taxes and die, I think. Isn't that right? I think that you have to do. But other than that, you don't have to do anything. So please try to adjust your noggins, your minds, and get into realization. We're talking about a lot of things. Were you with us Friday night on Shabbat when we began to talk about the kosher food laws? Wasn't that fun? People said, well, I'm having meat with my pizza and that cheese. Then have it. But the Bible says that you're to do what? You're to have no milk product with meat at the same time. That's what God said. Now, I didn't make that up, and you didn't make it up. The people down the street didn't make it up. All right? But God said that. Now, you say, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, again, don't misunderstand me. We're not going to go house to house with a checklist. Said, all right, now, let's see. How much pizza did you have this week, and what kind was it? We're not going to do that. We don't intend to do that. We are going to give you what God said. Then it is up to you to decide what you're going to do with what God said. And if you decide to keep the Sabbath and all which pertains to Sabbath, then what we want you to do in about a year or so is to come and testify as to what's happened in your life since you kept Sabbath. Because I personally am convinced that Sabbath is probably one of the mainstays and ways that God has always blessed His people in keeping Sabbath or Shabbat. Now let's go to the 13th chapter, same book of Nehemiah, 13th chapter. And I think it's neat the way it all forms itself together. 15th verse, that's 13th chapter. I've got to get things going here. I'm going to say it one more time so I can get it straight, all right? Nehemiah 13:15. We'll start there. We'll go down, I think, through 22. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath. Now, what's the prophet saying here? He saw somebody doing something on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. What does he mean, he testified? He prophesied against them. The prophet stood there, and he saw this going on, and he went in. There dwelt men in Tyre, also therein which brought fish, and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Now that is strong, strong accusations. Notice what he called that? An evil thing. So when you begin to defile Sabbath or Shabbat, what you begin to do then, you begin to do some evil thing. You profane the Sabbath day. 18th verse says, did not your fathers thus, and did not your God, our God, bring all this evil upon us and upon the city, or this city, yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath? Now, would it make sense to stop at this point and say that defiling the Sabbath that you will bring wrath upon you? Would that be out of hand to say that? So see, all the time that we have run around as Christians saying, let the Holy Ghost come upon us and protect us and keep us in the name of Jesus, which is okay and fine and you should do. But then all these things happen to us, and then we're going back and going, now let's see. Now I went to church, and I did all the things I should do this week, and I gave alms and tithes and offerings, and I did all those things I should do. And now how's this happening? And then we, God as Christians, going, oh well, just the breaks of the game. But you see, nothing can come to you. The idea and the secret to being a child of God is the protection of God. Somebody say amen. That's the idea of all this. The whole concept of them serving God was to know that no nation was going to come in and overtake them. That they were going to have the abundance of all type of food, the best of the water, the best of the wine, the best of everything that there was. That all their animals were going to produce and produce abundantly. They was always going to have grain in their storehouses. All these things were going to happen to them because they kept the commandment of God. The commandments. They knew that. Now, when one generation leads to another generation, years ago I did a sermon on how easily or how soon we seem to forget. And somehow we seem to forget. When things start going well with you and I, we seem to forget what we were doing when things went so well a month before that. We just all of a sudden things went well. Look at us. Here we are. Hey, this is it. Let's see. What did I do? Well, I must have. Well, just me. The Lord's blessing me. Hallelujah. No, the Lord isn't blessing you just because it's you. The Lord would bless you because you have pleased Him through fulfilling enough commandment to be blessed. That's what this is about. That's the way God does this thing. Now, when the whole thing formulates itself, and you get all these, and you become blessed, and then all of a sudden, we as humans get, and the word is lazy, and then we start not doing the things it was that was blessing us. And then one thing leads to the next thing that leads over to the other thing. And the next thing we know, we got ourselves in a position of what? Of not being blessed. And then, oh my, what are we going to do? Call the preacher. Let's have an emergency meeting. Let's do something. Something's not working out. Well, they did the same thing, only this went from one generation to another generation. When a king was serving God and there was a good, strong prophet that could talk to the king, and the king would hear, thus saith the Lord, they served God. When the king decided he was smarter than God, he shunned the prophet or had the prophet stoned or ran away from him, did whatever he could do, and yet God brought his wrath down upon him because why? They weren't keeping his commandments. So the whole key is, again, his commandments. Now look as we go on. 19th verse. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates there that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth they came they no more on the Sabbath. I think Nehemiah was serious. How serious? He was serious enough. He was about to go to what I always used to like to call Duke City. You know, the bang. Yeah, he's going to lay hands on them. He was that serious about it. He said, look, if they're so dumb inside there not to know how to do it, me and my buddies are going to stay right here at this gate, and we're going to take care of business. You're not going to bring it in. You're not going to bring this stuff in. You're not going to defile us just because you're wanting to make money, not on the Sabbath. Just because they're dumb enough to let you in doesn't mean you're going to get in. Then I testified against them and said to them, I'm sorry, 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. So what is he saying? He's saying, we've sinned, but your mercy can sanctify me. So they had a problem. So again, God was serious about this. The prophets were serious about this. Let's go to Psalms 92. Psalms 92. Psalms 92, the first verse. We're going to do this. It's a short chapter through 15. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp and upon the solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands, O Lord. How great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. Now what he's doing is he's starting now to talk about a wisdom that comes beyond that of the known mind. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thy enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. My eye also shall see my desire on my enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. What's he saying? If you serve God, you keep his commandment, you're going to do all right. That's what he's saying. Of course, the psalmist, he had been through a thing or two. Now this psalm, in my text, under it says a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. So what he was doing was writing in regards to the Sabbath, and he was saying that, hey, this thing can work out. This thing does work out for the righteous. But the fact of it is, it never works out for the wicked. It never works out for those that are an abomination to God. And the way that you become an abomination to God is that you do break his commandments. That's the only way you can become an abomination to God. Let's go to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. First verse. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgments and do justice. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Now here's two things that he's mentioning here. I don't think that probably at this point there's a problem with us realizing how important Sabbath anyway is to God. If it's not important to us, it is to God. That here he takes time out through the prophet Isaiah, and again he says, blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it. Now listen to what it is, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. Now were they polluting it by bringing the goods, the wares in to sell on the Sabbath into the gates of Jerusalem? Absolutely. Now, and he says, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. So there's two things, the Sabbath and evil. The Sabbath and evil. These are the two things. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the thing that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Now this is what he's saying to the eunuchs. Now this is not children of God. These are ones that have come in amongst them, that have enjoined themselves unto Israel. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and of daughters. And you need to underline better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. There he does it again, doesn't he? The Sabbath is important to God. Now again, it may not be important to man, but it's got to be important to God that every time you turn around, and we're just getting started into this thing tonight, and you're going to see, oh, he brings it up all the time. He brought it up again. He said, and keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, which means the rest of my commandment. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And he said, you're going to be part of that if you'll keep my Sabbath and you'll keep my commandments. So what he's saying, again, it didn't make any difference, you know. People said, well, you're not a Jew. Well, I got news for you. There's lots of people that, bless God, that was taken in. The eunuchs were taken in. The people, bless God, of other nations and tribes were taken in by Israel. Israel never forsook anybody. In fact, I think we went through that last week to get you to understand that anybody that would come in, would keep the Sabbath, would keep the commandments, was brought into the house of Israel, was brought into them, became Israelites, was treated like that. And by God, and in the nature in which we just read, in some cases evidently, even better than His own were they treated. Quite a statement. Let's go to Isaiah 58. 58. 13 and 14. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, and truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Now that's quite an abundance of words, isn't it? When it got to 59, that's probably 58. Well, you understand what happened to me here. That's a short chapter. I mean, I got all kinds of excuses. That won't work, but okay. Let me apologize and go back to 13 and 14 of 58. I thought, what in the world has that got to do with God's holy day and His Sabbath? I wrote beside it, God's holy day. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. Now, this is if you don't keep the Sabbath. From doing thy pleasure on my holy day. What is your pleasure on His holy day? Well, we always go out and play a round of the golf, or we always go down to the swimming hole and swim, or we always go to the movies, or we do that. Now listen, this is what he's saying. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. Is anybody hearing this but me? And feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Sealed it. That's a promise. That's something God sealed. God sealed. He said, I, the Lord, have promised it. Let it be sealed. So you see, God is so serious that now He's come to a point with all this, and now He's saying, okay, boys and girls, let's get a little plainer with this thing so you can realize what I'm trying to say. If you will set aside that one day, the day that I, the Lord God, made holy, nobody else made it holy but Him. He said, I made it a holy day, a time that's mine. And if you'll set that aside and not be out here seeking after your own pleasures, devising pleasures for yourself, but you'll set that aside and you will keep it holy. Now let me read this again because it's important and I don't want to misquote it. He says, I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. Do you know what that means? That means finances, it means health, it means everything that there is. Do you see what is attached to the Sabbath? He said He'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob thy father. Do you know what the heritage of Jacob is? You name it, and that's what it is. He said, now listen, and he goes on to say, he says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. This wasn't a transaction of a prophet that got overzealous. This was an absolute utterance of revelation by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Ghost, unto the people of Israel by God Himself. And the Lord had received the words. Isaiah 66, let's go there. I'll try to get the right thing this time if I can. 22. Should do all right in Isaiah. Can't go to 67 because we don't have one. 22. Now this is neat. Isaiah 66:22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Now what's he talking about now? He's talking about the last day now, when the new heaven and the new earth come. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Is the Sabbath going to end then? He is still going to implement, and wait till we get into the study on the new moon. Do you understand how? He said, oh, now we're not going to get into astrology, Brother Deckard. I got news for you. This is astrology. Everything that was done is done according to the moon. Or the moons. Their whole calendar is a lunar calendar. It's not the Gregorian calendar that we have had formed. The Grecians formed. We are dealing with a God that, bless God, set it there and can even move it frontwards and backwards. Amen? Slow it up or make it run faster. God can do all those things. But what I want you to see here, that it will be kept. It will be kept at the end. It will be kept. There will be a Sabbath that will be kept during that time. And don't get all excited over the new moon thing. We're not going to get to that for a while, but we're going to get to the new moon, the full moon, and show you why Israel still celebrates that time every month and why it's celebrated. You know, when we were in the Caribbean, and I might have told this, when they had that lunar eclipse down there, I think they had 80-some% down there, not lunar eclipse, that solar eclipse. The ocean went crazy. I mean, absolutely went crazy. The Caribbean side, which is a very serene and quiet side, compared to the north end where the Atlantic comes in, which is, I mean, big time wild up there. But this is very quiet. That day, kids were out there surfing on waves, and waves never get that big in the Caribbean side. And Stephen said to me, he said, oh, yeah. He said, anytime anything happens in alignment up there, lunar or solar eclipse, he said, this ocean goes crazy down here. What is there to that? Something big time to it, isn't there? All the people that they're into suicide, either attempt or think about attempts, and more attempts and more suicides are done during that time of a full moon than any other time. More murders are done during that time than any other time. These are statistics that are known, and Jay would know probably more about that than I do. So the fact of it is, there's something to all that, isn't there? There's some reason why Israel does fasting during that time. There's some reason why Israel prays and seeks the face of God and understands that time. Well, we'll get to that in the time that it will come. Let's go to Jeremiah right now, into the 17th chapter of Jeremiah. So God's serious about his Shabbat. And I think that's the important thing to know about it, is God is serious about it. If he wasn't serious about it, he would never mention it very much. And of course, we're going to get, now next week, we're going to get into maybe even this week what Jesus was dealing with the Sabbath, because you need to understand what he was saying and why he was saying what he was saying about it. Jeremiah 17:21. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Now, again, Jeremiah is seeing a problem here too. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of the city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and horses, they and their princes and the men of Judah and in the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places about Jerusalem and from the land of the Benjamite and from the plain and from the mountain and from the south, bringing the burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense and bringing sacrifices of praise into the house of the Lord. But if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day and not to bear a burden, even entering into the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Now what ended up happening? Just exactly that. The Sabbath caused them more headaches than anything else of not doing. In Ezekiel, and I think we're going to come up to that here in just a few verses here, in Ezekiel 20, the 10th verse, Ezekiel 20:10, wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. Now this is going back through what God had done. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths, to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctified them. Now again, the Sabbath was given unto them to do what? For them it was a sign. The Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, is a sign to God that we understand that He is the God that did sanctify and set aside that day. It's a sign to Him. Now if you don't keep it, and He's looking, and after all, you do know that He's looking at all of us, and if we're not going to keep that, then what is He saying? Well, then evidently we're either too ignorant to know to do so, or we are absolutely belligerently doing so. Now, the sad part about that statement is it really makes no difference. Disobedience is disobedience. That's the reason the Bible is very clear about the fact that even though you do not understand what you're to do, you still are by God, anyway, are judged in accordance to what you should have done. And that's kind of sad, because one hand you think it's sad, then on the other hand, we have to realize that dear God in heaven, we've got the book. You know, it's in most of your laps tonight. The reason of us not knowing that isn't God's fault. Now, a lot of the reason for not knowing it is getting involved and getting involved into churches, getting involved into places where things became more important. Now, it wasn't too long ago, and I'm not going to stand up here and start dropping names, but most of you remember a ministry that really has gone overboard on the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Wrote books about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit became more important than Jesus. And I think some of you remember me coming up and cautioning you and saying, be careful, because the Holy Ghost is not more important than Jesus. It's not more important. Well, I was right. At that time and point, I didn't know to tell you, though, that we as the church have made Jesus more important than the Father. See, I didn't know that. Now, was that God's fault that I didn't know that? No, it wasn't. Was it a bad place of timing and it had been hidden from me? I'd like to hope to think so. But the fact of the matter is, now that I know that, I can't forsake that. Neither can you if you know that. Now, if you don't know that and you just, you know, well, I don't believe any of that, well, then you may or may not be in trouble with God over it. The fact of it is, if you're right, you're not in trouble. If you're wrong, you're going to be in trouble because you've heard it. See, and that's what a lot of the problem is. A lot of what's going on here is, brothers and sisters, you are hearing what thus saith God. And you're hearing what saith God by an absolute prophet of God that is telling you just like this prophet is speaking here unto Israel in the way that he was speaking then. Your decision to do what you do is yours. But the fact of the matter is, we have come on something here. We have found something. That if the church had just known, there'd been a difference in the church today on this earth. But it being hidden by God, and I believe that to be the fact, until that time in which God decided that He would eliminate. Remember how it is that the mysteries of God, and how I begin to say that in the last days, God would begin to reveal the mysteries unto us, being the last recipients of His Word and His Spirit on this earth. And God is doing that. God is revealing His mysteries to us. And what we have to do is grab onto and latch on to these mysteries. And you say, well, yeah, but boy, this is just so much different, you know, Brother Decker, than just regular old church and stuff would be. I got news for you. When Jesus came and started holding church, it was different too. Whole lot different. But did that make Him any less the Son of God? No. Did it make Him any less the Son of God that all the church got together and hung Him on the tree? Did that make Him wrong? Did that make God wrong? No, it didn't. And that's what I'm saying to you. I'm going to tell you something, and I will say it till the day Jesus comes. The majority on this earth that have been religious people, when it comes to voting, have always notoriously been wrong. It's always been the minority that's been right, that is seeking the face of God. And then the majority gets mad and hangs you on the tree or tries to stone you or at least verbally tries to desecrate you. But the fact of the matter is, it still doesn't make God wrong, does it? That's right. 13, but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes. And they despise my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Now notice before he said if he kept them, you would live in them. And if you despise them, you live in them. In other words, whichever you choose to do, that's what you're going to become. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. Now I want you to try to latch on to what he stuck in there again, along with everything else he talked about. Now, he could lump that all in one and said, well, they would know that my Sabbaths means that too. But he stopped and took time again to separate and begin to talk about the Sabbath there. Then he goes on to say, but I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of my lands, because they despised my judgments, and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after other idols. Nevertheless, mine eyes spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness, but I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourself with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths. And they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Strong stuff, isn't it? It's that I am the Lord. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew mine hand and wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted for the sight of the heathen, in whose sight I brought them forth. You know what he's saying? His children, Ben Israel, his pick, his chosen, the apple of his eye, he didn't want the heathen to see him being destroyed and think that God wasn't blessing them. I lifted up mine hand unto them also in the wilderness, but I would scatter them among the heathen and disperse them through the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but they had despised my statutes and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. Now, understand again, he talks about judgments, statutes, and Sabbaths. Sabbaths had to be important to God, had to be important to all of Israel for God to go over and over and over and over again. Let's see what he says in Ezekiel 44. I got one verse here, 44:24. 44:24. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. So again, he's saying you shall keep it holy. He said, I made it holy, you're going to keep it holy. Now, is it more important to God doing the Sabbaths than doing the statutes and the judgments? But when he made the Ten Commandments, he didn't talk too much about statutes and judgments. He talked about the Sabbath in a remarkably long period of a sentence way than any other thing that he spoke of in those Ten Commandments. When he said, thou shalt not murder, he just said, thou shalt not murder. But it comes to the Sabbath, he said, remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. And yet we, some of us, didn't even know that it was holy. I didn't know that it was holy. I had no idea what I was touching. Did you? I had no idea what I was touching. But I was touching one of the holiest things of God, something that God made holy. How many things do you think God has made holy? Do you think this building's God made holy? No. Nothing holy about this building. We come in here and have church and we sing praises to God. The anointing of God comes down and does some remarkably wonderful and miraculous things from time to time. But the fact of the matter is, this is not a holy building. The anointing of God today, as I was trying to, and maybe it was Friday evening on Shabbat, that I was saying that what you and I have to really realize is that now this has come away from being a national thing as to being a single person thing. When God came out of the box called the Ark, that we call the Ark of the Covenant, and he said, then I will write my statutes and my laws upon the heart of man, and they shall be my sons and my daughters. They shall be my sons. I shall be their father. I shall take care of them. I'll do all these things for them. Then it became a personal matter. And then it wasn't whether all of Israel. Before, all of Israel had to do this, or if one of them didn't do it, the rest of them might as well not have done it. That's the reason it got so strict at that point in time, of them saying, if you don't keep my Sabbath, I'll just have you put to death. That's just how strong it become. If you don't keep it, you just be put to death. That'll be the end of you. That will be the end of you. Let's go to Matthew 5 and see what Jesus is saying about this. Matthew 5. How much time I got on the tape up there? About 30. Okay. 10 and 30. Okay, well, I got it. I want to be sure I got enough time to go through this. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law. Now, Jesus is speaking here, and we've been through this, but I want to go through it again. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. In other words, he's not come to put down the prophets or destroy the Lord, the law. He said, I'm come not to destroy, not to come to destroy, but to fulfill. So he came to fulfill. How did he fulfill the law? Now, when we think of that, now here's where one of the problems comes when we think of that statement. He came to fulfill all the law. No, he came to fulfill the law. He came and he fulfilled the sacrificial lamb for sin. He came and fulfilled that portion of the law. See, if he says, I come... Now, I realize that structurally, the way this is set up, that you could assume that it was all the law, but it isn't all the law. He came to fulfill the law of sacrificial animals to take the place for sin. That was what he was sent to do. I don't think any of us have a problem to understand that. His prime purpose on this earth was to be sent here to die, to hang on the tree, to shed the blood for the remission of our sins so that we could enter into eternal life once and for all. That's what it was about. That's the reason he did that. That's the reason the Father sent him. He fulfilled what the first Adam could not fulfill, him being the second Adam fulfilled, the Bible says. So he came and he did that. So he said, I'm not come to destroy it. So evidently, Jesus knew that there was probably going to be a problem going to spring up somewhere where people are going to think that he came and we no longer needed the Father. And that's one of the other reasons why that he made statement out of his word speaking, saying that I am not greater than my Father. That I am not greater than my Father. And yet though here as the church, we placed him the Son, the Holy Ghost, and then the Father. And that's always backwards, isn't it? You're baptized, it's the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. That is the order. And even in the book that I wrote on the divine order and authority of God, the fact of it is, I even had the order right there and didn't understand that I hadn't put the Father there myself. Didn't understand that at that time. I think we had taken the Father and that was assumed. It's sort of like that when Jesus came, the Father left the scene. Right? Now let me help you here a minute. Well, when Jesus came, you didn't see Him going around pointing fingers at you and saying, get it right or die. Didn't see that, did we? What we saw in the Old Testament was, we saw the fire come down. We saw the waters part in the oceans, the Jordan River part. We saw the iron axe come up off the bottom of the dirty river. We saw all matters of miracles being performed, but we saw also all matter of earthquake and fire and brimstone happening too that you didn't see in the New Testament. But you see again, that's the Father's business. The Son's business was to come and bring us the place that we missed out with the first Adam so that we could have eternal life. And thank God He did. We entered into a time that called the dispensation of grace, or that which we call it. A time when the grace of God is upon us. Now Kay has given still what I believe today to be the best definition that I have ever heard and all that I have read and studied about dispensation of grace. It's just a matter, it's just time to get things right is what this is. And that's making more and more impact on me every day, thinking now, we're now getting it right. We're now starting to get it right. That's what grace is about. It's a period of time that we've been given to get things right. We're getting things right. And all along we thought we had it right. Right? For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So what's he saying? There's nothing going to pass from the law. Can you get a hold of that? Nothing. Nothing. Well, Brother Deckard, what about this other thing about pulling the ox out of the ditch you did before? Well, we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. There's necessities out here that has to be done. That has to be done. Notice what we read back over in Ezekiel when it says to devise, to make up things a pleasure, to do things just a pleasure, that's one thing. To pull the ox out of the ditch is another thing. All right? If you're hungry, you better go get something to eat is another thing. But again, what we strive to understand here with this, which is very important to us today, is balance. And it has to be done in the right balance. Now let's go on. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now what do you suppose that gets to? Whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. Now how many commandments did Jesus give us up through, we read through 17 there? How many did he give us? None. He didn't give us any commandments. Well, what in the world was he talking about? The ones we've been studying, the Torah. That's exactly. There's no other way to read that. There's no misconception about that, the way that was interpreted and put in and brought from Greek out of Hebrew into this to make work. He says, whosoever there shall break one of these least commandments, one of the least of the laws that God set forth, and shall teach them so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, now there's no such thing as the Sabbath. Now that's not one of the least of the commandments. I can tell you that right now. But whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now I want to stop and want to talk about that. Exceed the righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. What were the scribes and the Pharisees doing? Nothing. Were they keeping the law? Oh, they were telling everybody to, but Jesus explained to them very well that that's all that they were doing was explaining it to them. They were living the life that they wanted to live, and that life was not under and by the law. But what he is saying there, that if your righteousness shall not exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, does that mean even if you came to the altar and bawled and squalled and said, Jesus, come into my heart? Exactly, that's what it means. It means that. The commandments of God are the commandments of God. See, that's where the whole battle, that's where this whole thing got so strung out with me when I started getting around these Orthodox Jews and they started telling me that they were going to heaven. I said, no, you're not. They said, oh, yeah, we are. I said, no, you're not. They said, we are. I said, no, you're not. They said, we are. I said, no, you're not. And it went on. I said, you can't get there unless you receive the Son, Jesus. This one rabbi said to me, he said, I got news for you. He said, we've kept the law. And you know what? He quoted me that scripture right there. He said, you don't even keep the law. I said, Jesus is still my salvation. I'm going to heaven. He said, I don't argue that. He said, I believe, because he believed in Messiah. He said, I believe the fact that Jesus, Yeshua, is Messiah, and I believe you believing in him will get you to heaven if you keep the law. I said, well, I believe that if you call upon his name, you'll be saved. And he looked at me and he said, well, you've got me there. But he said, to know what to do good and to do not is sin. I said, yeah, you're right there. Hey, I'm going to tell you something about the Jews. They'll argue with you if you give them a chance. And I'm going to tell you something else. They know the book upside down and backwards, and it's phenomenal how much of the New Testament they know. You know? I guess they got to study to see what they don't want to believe. All right? But it says, unless it supersedes. In other words, they were there. They're the Pharisees and the scribes. They were the upper crust of the church, and yet they weren't pleasing enough to God to get themselves in a position to get into the kingdom. If you have heard that it was said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not kill," and whatsoever thou shalt kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with a brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to thy brother Reka shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now this was what he was trying to explain to them, that you have to be able to keep yourself reconciled to man and to God. To keep yourself reconciled to God is just simply to keep the law. God made that very simple. If God would have just said, well, I want you to do all this, and when you get done, we'll just count up and see who's ahead to see whether you get into the kingdom. But all he did, I mean, what he did was one step better than that. He put it all down as a matter of record. And said, well, you keep it, you do it, and then we can turn this thing around and we can make it work.
Hey, thank you again so much. That's Prophet Tom Deckard, Mount Carmel, Illinois, Cradle of Hope Ministries. Again, you can get more information out at the website, www.jewishprophet.com. Get out there, do yourself a favor, find out what's going on here, and you won't be disappointed. So again, you can also get more. All the tape series is out there on the website for you to get a hold of. I greatly encourage you to get all that. You can also email your prayer request to cradle@jewishprophet.com, and we'll be praying for your prayer request. Again, that's cradle@jewishprophet.com. Shalom. Until next week, remember, with God, all things are possible.
share my love with him for yes, here nivra et nasa b'chefto kol azay melech shemu nikra